plan of God is the role of a mother. The mother plays a central role within the home in the transmission of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ from generation to generation. And it is really in tribute to the moms, especially the moms in my own life, which now include all the moms at Oakwood Bible Church today, that I raise my voice today in praise and thanksgiving. And it is indeed my privilege to be with you once again. I'm thinking, for example, of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which will just give us a sense of this generational transmission, the handing of the baton that goes on, or as is intended to go on Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, that's the passage with the great Shema, the signature prayer of Israel. Shema Israel, the Lord our God is one. And immediately following that great prayer are the instructions for the commandments of God to be passed on to the succeeding generations. Write them. They are actually intended to be upon your heart, which is exactly what is accomplished in the New Covenant provision, of course. But under the Old Covenant, it was important to keep those commandments in front of the children of the nation. And so much so that provisions were made, for example, to put those commandments on the doorposts of your home, etc., which they faithfully did, writing them out. Yeah, please, Sarah's going to help her friends. She's got a few friends that are looking to her for some assistance in being able to hear. And I love that she's willing to offer her skills to assist in that process. So God bless you and welcome wherever you may be. So I'm thinking of how this works out, and I want to give a couple of examples, and for that I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy. How is this role, the central role of the mother as the teacher, encourager, how does she fulfill her role in this process of transmitting the gospel message from one generation to another? And we have a couple of very happy examples to take note of this morning. And they are, of course, the grandmother and the mother of Timothy. Timothy, the protege of the Apostle Paul, whom he raised up, did the apostle, to be a faithful pastor and a leader in a number of churches, most notably and for the longest time, actually in the large and important city of Ephesus back in the day in the first century. So Timothy was someone who was very important and is an example of the generation to generation, the generativity, the intended generativity of the Christian home. And I just love this letter, as this apostle writes with such a tender heart in giving encouragement, instruction, warning, and guidance to his dear son in the faith, namely Timothy, for whom he prays, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. That's Paul praying for his proteges, praying for this young pastor. And I think that's a beautiful thing. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. There is real sentiment in this relationship, a tenderness and a deep affection. Should I move? Or you're just making sure that Sarah could be seen. Beautiful. Well done. Thank you, Pastor Bill. Looking out for the folks. That's cool. Tender affection within the body of Christ, an apostle to his protege, this young pastor. Even tears are mentioned here. That's an unusual level of tenderness, and I love to think that these men loved one another with a deep and a Christian and abiding love, so much so that apparently, and I think it may very well be in remembrance of their parting, the young man teared up as he saw his father in the faith, perhaps sailing off to sea to his next assignment, if you will. Reminds me of when I was a very young Christian, and I think I've told this story. I'll be very quick, but my relationship with my own dad, my natural father, who was also my Christian brother, had been ruptured and problematic for a couple of decades, and here I am, a brand new Christian at about age 27, and my dad came to visit me up in the North Woods and saw to my needs, as it were, and my car was having problems, and he spent the night with me. We had a memorable night together in this freezing cold winter of about 1974, unbelievable, like 30 below, and we just laughed and told stories, and this deep kind of healing came into our relationship. And I'm 27 years old, hadn't lived at home for 10 years, maybe I'm 28 now. And my dad said, well, you have a mechanical issue. I don't know if I needed a tire fixed or something to get to work. He brought me to the station and made sure that it was taken care of. And then I remember my dad driving home back to Minneapolis. He had to get going. I had to get on to work that morning. And I saw my dad, and for the first time in like over 10 years, my heart was so moved to say goodbye to my daddy. I sort of waved, and I couldn't believe it. I was embarrassed, and I'll never forget it. Tears streaming down my face. It's that kind of deep father-son kind of relationship. I know it's Mother's Day. Father's Day is coming, and so on. But this tenderness within Christian families, this love relationship that is so deep, and I know mothers feel this even way more deeply than fathers perhaps are even capable of doing, this profound, deep, intimate sense of connection that you have with your kids. And Paul is simply looking at that and thinking about it for a moment, and it leads him to pray and to actually sit down to write this letter to his son in the faith. I long to see you, says Paul, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded, in verse 5, of your sincere faith. I want to say a couple of things about that in a moment. Your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Now, I began simply by saying that mothers are intended by God, as he has designed the home, to be an important part, really at the very center of the generation-to-generation transmission of the Word of God, and especially the good news in Christ. And this, my friends, is an example of that having been done. Now, I can't read this without thinking of my own mother and thinking of her story. My dear mother, Ethel, who was born in 1909 in Minneapolis, very poor family, without the benefit of religion, is my understanding or belief. I've never heard anything sort of spiritual or Christian about her dad, my grandfather, whom I had never had the privilege of meeting, or her mother, who I did meet but was quite infirmed and died when I was a very young child. So I don't remember my grandparents on my mom's side, but I know that the circumstances in which she grew up, one of six daughters in this German-Irish family in downtown Minneapolis, essentially, there's a class of housing that I think of under the general description of tenement housing. And it's on the backside of those tenements with these wooden staircases and so on, entirely wooden construction, just fire traps, coal, burning stoves everywhere and so on. And that is the kind of situation in which my dear mother grew up. And when she was very young, and I have thought about it some in the last 24 hours, and it must be positioned somewhere historically in the era of World War I, perhaps around 1916, and she would have been 8 or 7, something like that. And she was visited, along with her sister, as they sat in the backyard, essentially a parking lot, just gravel, no grass to be seen anywhere, or even sidewalks in that backyard. There along those tenement houses, which were in abundance in the near downtown of this city where she grew up. And she was visited one afternoon of a summertime by this guy who, after I got saved, I went to the library at Northwestern University and I learned a great deal about him. I'm a huge admirer of this guy. He was a famous leader in Baptist circles in the state of Minnesota and around the country, for that matter. His name was William B. Riley. It's actually worth a little Googling to see the story of this guy's life. Quite a brilliant man, an excellent pastor. It was a thriving church at the time, World War I. And this pastor, though he was a well-known scholar, a well-known leader, he was the founder of seminaries and colleges and universities and so forth. He was a pastor in his heart. And he visited the people of his parish. This is a pastor, and by the way, the church is still there. It's called First Baptist Church. It's located right in the heart of, pretty close to the heart of downtown Minneapolis. And William B. Riley, Dr. Riley, this famous scholar and leader and pastor and so on, was on his visitation rounds, as pastors used to do, on foot, within the confines of his parish, walking through the neighborhoods and so on, sharing the gospel, visiting the sick and the infirmed, and praying with folks and so forth. And wherever he went, he was sharing the gospel, was Dr. Riley. And he came upon the backyard where my mother and her sisters, she had four surviving sisters. One died early under the, not the influenza. I recently studied this, and it was, I think, scarlet fever that took this one aunt of mine. What a wonderful group. So here's this family and neighbors and whatnot there in the backyard. My imagination runs wild. They're doing double dutch or whatever, you know, like jump rope or who knows what, hopscotch like the kids do in the neighborhood where I'm currently residing. And here comes this famous pastor walking down the alley, I suppose, and sees these kids. And there's a spontaneous outbreak of gospel talk that happens where wherever this guy goes, he's talking to people about their spiritual need, if they're children, if they're elderly. It didn't matter. And my mother's heart was opened, even as Lydia, okay, in the book of Acts. Remember how it says when Paul came to Europe? And there at Philippi, or on the outskirts, he began to proclaim the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came and opened the heart of Lydia. When W.B. Riley, Dr. Riley, came into the backyard where my mama had her childhood, it was like a backyard Bible club suddenly, a good news evangelism kind of a thing that happened, and God opened my mom's heart. And she received the truth of the gospel and put her faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. I'm sure he just made the gospel plain, that in fact we're all sinners. I'm sure that would not have been a difficult admission for my mother, any more than it was many years later for me. I can certainly accept and admit and confess to having broken many commandments of God in the things that I have done or not done. Now, children can understand this. Children can understand that there is a consequence associated for bad behavior. And it's important for us to get our hearts right with God. The thing is okay, having discovered, yes, I am a sinner, God has made a way for your sins today, Ethel, to be forgiven. And Jesus will come again, and he will receive you in his arms forevermore. He has died for you. He has paid the penalty for your sins. And he rose again on the third day, and he is coming again. Simply put your trust in the finished work of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, and you can do that right now. Now, Any of us can do that right now. Those of you who may be listening to me who aren't sure about your relationship with God, you might be a child, you may be elderly. Perhaps today is the day that the Holy Spirit, even through this kind of humble preaching that's going on here at Oakwood Bible Church, could come and open your heart to receive in truth the Lord Jesus, so that you may say, He is my Savior and He is my Lord. And He's coming again, and we'll be together in His presence. So Ethel did that. And what happened is it gave rise to this kind of faith that is described here, that was possessed first by Lois, then by her daughter Eunice, and then by Eunice's son Timothy. And the quality of faith that is in evidence in all three of their lives, as Paul recounts it here, is that of sincerity. Sincere faith. That's really all it takes, my brothers and sisters, to become a child of God. The word, as I have prepared for these remarks today, sincere, is so interesting. And those of you who have logo software, whatever, you look up Strong's or whatever, you'll look up that word. And that word, it's an interesting morphological phenomenon in the Greek, the underlying Greek. Forgive me for all of this scholarly talk. But it simply means that this kind of faith, in its sincerity, another, I suppose, a synonym would be authentic. It's real. It's just a real, simple, authentic trust. And of course, it's always important, the object of that faith. It isn't just the faith itself that saves. Yes, the Bible says we're saved by faith, but it isn't the faith subjectively. It's just, I believe, I may believe all kinds of things, but it is the objective truth to which that faith is attached. What is it that you actually believe? And she became, Eunice did, and Lois, and Timothy, and Ethel, and Bob. We became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the truth of the gospel message. I pray today that everyone that may be hearing me today will likewise be in possession of a sincere faith. Now, I wanted to say something kind of impressive and scholarly about that word. If you look at that word in the Greek, which I have done at some length just in the last couple of days, it is the opposite of hypocrisy. Morphologically, it's closely related to the word that would be translated. It's almost a transliteration, the word hypocrite. And when you use that word hypocrite, you're thinking of the theater, right, in Greek. In the Greek culture, the hypocrite was the use of a mask. And all Greek drama is done through the use of masks. So the actor goes upon the stage, and the role that he may be playing is symbolized or becomes clear to the audience, who are always in the know about these things. That is the character that I'm playing. The voice is the voice of the actor. The mask is what enables this kind of front or hypocrisy to be in place. Now, it's just accepted in theater. It's okay to be that kind of a hypocrite. That's what actors do. They play roles. But when it comes to faith, my brothers and sisters, there should be no mask, nothing hidden. And that is the quality, that sincerity that Lois, Eunice, and Timothy are praised for, the fact that they're not hiding anything. They are who they are in Christ. Their faith is sincere. It's open. It's honest. It's authentic. There's nothing hidden about it. It's open to all. My wife sometimes uses the expression, and I find it philosophically true. It is what it is. I'm not sure if that can ever be controverted. I'm not really a fan of the phrase. But my mom was who she was, and it was consistent throughout her life. And being a true believer in Jesus, as simple as it is, without the the benefit of a great deal of education. My dear mother, she would be embarrassed for me to say it publicly, because education became for her so important to teach her children and cause her children to advance, you know, academically and so on, did not finish high school due to the economic constraints that were upon her. My father only made it through something like junior high. Believe me, we are common as a penny in the Evans family. But out of that sincere faith, which was, I think, held steadily throughout the many years of her marriage to my dear father, who later came to Jesus and became an incredible evangelist in his own right. But here's what happened in this little home where I grew up. I've told you many times, I'm the youngest of six children. Well, out of that six, there are two pastors, a missionary, a full-time pastor's wife, a backyard Bible club person. My dear sister Kathy, who lives down in Chicago, for many years, she was one of these people who gathered the children from her neighborhood wherever she lived. And every summer, she would proclaim the gospel faithfully to her own children, and so on. So here, I'm just saying that no theological education, not a great deal of religion, but simply in possession of a sincere faith regenerates, reduplicates, multiplies itself through the generations. And so I just openly here this morning want to say thank you to Ethel, my dear mom, who's now many years ago gone home to the Lord and found the fulfillment of that sincere faith in the very presence of Almighty God. I have no doubt whatsoever. I'm so thankful for her. I want to show you just a little bit more from 2 Timothy relating to this generativity of faith and this generation-to-generation impact of a simple, sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before I'm done here. And then I want to end with a couple of remarks coming from Proverbs 31. But now I'm going to jump ahead in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're back to the conversation between Paul and his protege, Timothy. You, however, in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Timothy, all right, for those of you who are following along. Let me read a couple of these verses. You, however, have followed my teaching. This is powerful stuff here. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. See the importance of a role. People need someone in their lives that they can look to, that they may be led and empowered by the grace of God and want to, because of the qualities of that person. And Paul is able to be quite open about it in terms of how he modeled a life of character and integrity and all of these qualities that we don't have time. Each one, of course, is worth a whole sermon. He's just saying, we've been together, son, you and me. You and me have been walking together. We walked through a whole bunch of stuff. And you saw how this life is to be lived by a minister of the gospel. And he's thanking God for the way in which this young man, he's encouraging him, reminding him of his training and of his role model, who happens to have been the Apostle Paul himself. My persecution, see, suffering, it's all a part of what God has put before the children of God. And part of that teaching, part of that instruction is a readiness and a willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus. That happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me in the middle of all those things. God is faithful to take care of his servants. And you saw all those things. And he's saying here, Timothy, don't you worry. God's going to take care of you too. I know you're suffering there. I know you're facing opposition. I know there are some folks that are after you, son. But they've been after me too. And certainly we know they weren't after Jesus. But in the end, Jesus, Jesus rescues his own. And he's going to rescue you too, son. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, son, come on, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And this is where I think we're connecting now with chapter 1 again. Yes, he learned it from the Apostle Paul, but you cannot read this without thinking of Lois and without thinking of Eunice as well as the Apostle Paul, those original, formative, character-shaping, soul-forming influences in the early life. You, listen, remember where all of this, these traditions, these teachings, this great truth, remember where the Word of God came to you, how it came to you, and by whom it was communicated to you. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood, this is why you have to think of Lois and Eunice here, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and now we get into some of the most famous literature concerning the nature of God's word and the power of the gospel that you will read anywhere in the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that is a mother's great privilege, is to be in the center of the transmission of the word of God, the building up of that child for his or her edification, all the while acknowledging that within that word, within these teachings, within this message that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the hope of salvation, eternal salvation, to everyone who believes. It isn't just the facts. This is not an information dump, this great and holy book. Because behind this, there is a speaker. There is a person. And that's the whole point that he goes on to share. When you share the tradition of the gospel as it was first presented to you, when you share the word of God, when you cause your children to know the word of God, when you encourage them to memorize the Word of God and to live out that great truth, here's what you're doing. You're putting them in touch with the living God himself, and embedded within that Word, resident within that Word, abiding within that Word, is the power to rescue souls. And this is what mamas do. Hallelujah. And I want to read verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. It isn't breathed into by God, which would be the word inspiration, which one of the unfortunate theological missteps, I believe, of the crew who gave us the King James, all scripture is inspired. Inspired means sort of, it's a Latin phrase, breathed into. No. This Greek word is theopneustos. It's like pneuma, the spirit, the breath that's coming from God. It's God's breath. Just as any kind of speech requires, and you've heard a lot of, they say, well, it's a lot of hot air. And so on. And I know I'm guilty of it all the time. But there is the forcing of air through these mechanisms that I can't describe. It's beyond my competence. Something going on in the throat, in the mouth, or whatever. It's speech, human speech. And likewise, this word that we have, it's not human speech, although humans are involved in the writing down, the inscripturation. They got the revelation, you know, from God. They picked up a pen. They're empowered by the Spirit. Holy men of God wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote down the inscripturated so as to ensure that the end product, that is this very book, from Genesis to Revelation, can be said to be the very word of God. And mamas get to teach that to kids. And dads do too. But today is Mother's Day. Oh, what a holy and sacred and a wonderful task God has given, and a role at the very center of that generation-to-generation transmission of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How I thank God for the mothers of this church. Even on the platform this morning, you saw mothers and daughters. Sarah was there and her daughter. Isn't that a beautiful thing in itself? The daughters of godly women were on this platform earlier today. And I'm so impressed. And I give thanks to God for the role that every mother has played in the formation of the soul of the children of this beautiful and wonderful congregation. So yes, just something here quickly from Proverbs, because I simply want to echo, if I can find it, I want to echo the words that come from this holy book in relationship to that excellent woman. I'm going to 31, Proverbs 31. It begins, by the way, with about a 9-verse instruction to a king. This is how a king should be, by this guy named King Lemuel. Nobody knows who he is, but we do know that King Lemuel learned everything that he knew about how to be a godly king from his mother. Verse 1 and 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle, that is a divinely inspired saying, right, that his mother taught him. That's pretty awesome. Again, mothers at the core. Well, the excellent wife that begins to be pictured in this acrostic poem at the end of the whole book of Proverbs, it's wrapped up, bringing us to the very central theme of all of Proverbs, which is, of course, wisdom. And verse 26, she opens her mouth, talking about a mom within the home. And this is what you guys do. This is what the women of this church do. And this is what my dear wife has always done. And this is what my mom has always done. And I'm telling you, the fruit of that is a beautiful thing. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness. That's my mom. My mom today. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now she has all of this industry, etc., for which she is praised. But I don't think anything should cause us to make a heartfelt tribute to the moms in our lives more than the fact of how a faithful wife and mother fulfills her role in the process of transmitting wisdom from generation to generation. So thank God for each and every one of you. Notice what happens in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Call her blessed. Children rise up. Children rise up and call your mom blessed. Because she is blessed and she has been a blessing to you. Her husband, he rises up. He calls her blessed. Husbands, come on. You call her blessed. She is blessed by God, and she has been a blessing to you. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So here's how he ends it. Give her of the fruit of her hands. You take care of her. Let her works praise her in the gates. Let's go public with what a wonderful mom we've had. What a wonderful wife we've had. And let this tribute ring out to the very streets of the city and among the leaders of the city that this woman is an excellent woman. So we want to just celebrate the mothers among us today. And God bless each and every one of you. You have fulfilled a central role in the redemptive plan of God. So there are just a few ladies in the house this morning. Don't tell the governor, please. But on the way out, I want you to grab a flower, please. And if you know somebody, you have a neighbor, what have you, someone, we're going to set those right out there. I told the folks, if you're out here in cyberspace, somewhere around Kalamazoo, we have a lovely little flower for you. And we simply want to honor all the women in our lives today. So we'll set them right out, entrance A right there. We will not cause you any harm from any potential source that we may be carrying, an unseen enemy, as the president has said. We want to be very careful, but we will set those out there. And so just drive under the portico today, beginning here in a moment, and help yourself. Please take these lovely flowers home and put them to use, and may they adorn your home and your yard as a tribute to you from your loving brothers and sisters here at Oakwood Bible Church. So I'm going to close, and I'm so happy to have Larry Hauptman here to be able to play a postlude this morning. And I hope that, so we're not going to close this video session so that you may be able to hear a bit of music as we close the service now with prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for my mom, and I thank you for my wife, and I thank you for my daughters, and I thank you for all the women of Oakwood Bible Church. I pray each one would find encouragement and feel the love one for another and a deep love for you. And let us celebrate this central role that each one has played or is playing sacrificially, really, in transferring the wisdom of the ages, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ, to the generations that come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.